Ushers, throw this heckler out. Scarcely seems as if the week has gone by already, or nearly so. I don't think I've ever seen a conference week go as rapidly as this one has, and I reminded you at the beginning of the week that very often we say, oh my, a whole week, I have plenty of time to do anything and everything, and first thing you know, the week is gone. Those of you that have run out of money have to leave us tomorrow. The rest of us can stay another week. But more seriously, I feel, as I thought about it this morning, that it's the spiritual ones who get a chance to go home, because they have learned and they have graduated now, and they can go home after only 1 week. The rest of us, and I say us because I have to stay too, the rest of us who are slow learners have to stay here another week. So those of you who are spiritual can leave tomorrow, and the rest of us have to stay another week and maybe a third week and maybe through Labor Day as far as we know. At any rate, the week has gone rapidly, and there's so many people to thank for a good week. One always hesitates lest someone be left out and there be some hurt feelings, but we have certainly enjoyed everyone and everybody. I've even enjoyed the ones that have disagreed with me this week, because it's given me an exercise in hiding to stay away from you. So I've got my exercise doing that. Speaking of exercise, I understand there is a tape that is available, a tape that's been made of the ladies huffing and puffing in their exercise. Is that... Oh, that's not true. All right. That's a rumor. Okay. I hear you taking in boarders. No, that's just a rumor. Well, that's another rumor. Thanks, Larry. I appreciate that. Have you gotten the one yet about the fellow and his wife? Yeah, all right, good, good. I mean, that's only since Tuesday. That's pretty good. All right. Well, we appreciate all these soloists, don't we? And I mean all the soloists. And the duets, and the men's choral group, and the choir. All this wonderful music. And I've appreciated the congregational singing this week. We've been speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It's been a good time to be together. Appreciated the ministrations of Beverly. I was thinking last night as I heard her playing the prelude. One of the things that makes this grand piano a grand piano is Beverly playing it. We've appreciated all that. Appreciate all the good fellowship that we have had, and all your problems and prayer requests and cares that you have shared with us, showing your confidence in us. All the good times we've had together in the dining room. And now we have to thank all the staff members of the college here, all the folks that cut the grass and put in light bulbs and all those other sorts of things. That's why I say when you start thanking people, you really don't know where to stop. I'm also grateful for the ministry of our brother Taylor all this week, and I have the vast privilege of being able to enjoy his ministry, Lord willing, all this coming week. And so we appreciate all this very, very much. We're coming now to our final lesson in the story of Balaam. And while you're turning to Numbers 23, let me also say something that I was thinking of this morning. And I noticed it once again at breakfast in the dining room. And that is, I don't feel as if the men among us have had a very good week. Maybe that's the one exception. I've noticed almost without fail, every time I've seen someone carrying dirty dishes from the dining room to the kitchen, it's been the brethren. And I thought, well, this is what we do at home, and maybe it hasn't been a very pleasant week for the men among us. But in order to allow our wives to have such a pleasant vacation and such a nice week here, we appreciate all the sacrifices that we men have made here this week. Now, Numbers chapter number 23, beginning with verse number 14 through verse number 30. Numbers 23, and beginning with verse number 14. He brought him into the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up this parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And so it seems to continue on. Now, let's have our vote at this point. How many believe that Balaam, the one that we've been studying all week in our lessons together, how many believe that he was a true believer? Uh-oh, sorry, Balaam. Well, if you don't believe he was a true believer, how many believe he was not a believer? Come on now, 7 people voted in both. I guess you're like I am. I haven't made up my mind about Balaam either. Really. I really don't know. But then the Holy Spirit would tap me on the shoulder and say, Phil Morgan, you don't need to know. It's not your responsibility. I'm glad I thought of that, because that helps to cover up my stupidity and ignorance. I'm really not knowing whether Balaam is a believer or not. But I'll tell you this. I'm glad the Holy Spirit put him in the Word of God. It's been a great blessing to my own heart to make this study. And I appreciate the fact that not everybody mentioned in the Word of God is a perfect super saint. This encourages my heart. It doesn't excuse me for being a weak believer, but it gives me an encouragement that God uses us not because of what we are, but sometimes in spite of what we are. And so we have here this closing lesson of Balaam. It doesn't end the story of Balaam, but typically preacher fashion, I run out of time before I run out of material. And last night I was up in my room listening to that beautiful music coming from the porch. Now there's a group I forgot to thank. Thank all the folks who sat on the porch and sang. And I listened to that beautiful music coming in my open window, and I was going over the story of Balaam again, saying, I've only got one more lesson. I've got at least 2 more lessons I ought to give. What can I put in and what can I leave out? And it's the situation as usual. When I finish, people will come up to me and say, you didn't mention the good part. Well, I'm sorry. I've had to try to sort out and so on and so forth. But you remember Balaam. We turn over, for instance, if you want to the book of 2 Peter. We read about that earlier on in the week. Balaam's mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, you remember. 2 Peter 2 and verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit gives to Peter to speak about the subject of our lesson all this week, this one who loved the wages of unrighteousness, and we have seen that in our study in Numbers 22 and 23. If Balak should give me his whole house filled with gold and silver, Balaam said, I still can only speak the things that God would have me to speak. That's 2 Peter chapter 2. Then you remember you go over about 3 books or so to the book of Jude, and of course he's mentioned over there in the book of Jude. I've forgotten what chapter it is, but it's verse 11 whenever you come to it. Jude chapter, verse number 11 of Jude. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now there's the same thing the Holy Spirit gives to Jude to record that he had given to Peter to record, and that is the thing by which the Holy Spirit knows Balaam, is the fact that he loved to get things. He was a materialistic-minded prophet. We can call him a prophet, for so the Word of God calls him a prophet. He loved these things. Now, something else is added to him, you remember, over in the next book, the book of the Revelation, and in chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2, and in verse number 14, part of the Word of God to the assembly at Pergamos. And this is Revelation chapter number 2, and verse number 14. God says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and this is what the stumbling block was, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Now, there's a bit of information that is added to the story of Balaam that we didn't know about before. And it's given to the Holy Spirit to give unto us in the book of the Revelation. So this adds to the sins, then, of Balaam. Now, there's hints of this elsewhere in the Word of God, the book of Numbers and so forth, that apparently Balaam told Balak, well, I can't curse these people because God has blessed them, and what God has blessed, I can't unbless. We can't go that route. That door is shut. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can mingle amongst them, and you can intermarry, and this is the way you can dilute the faith of God's own people. And I mention that because that's true today. There's a great compromising. There's a great amalgamation. There's a great friendship between things Christian, quotation marks, and the things of the world. It doesn't cost anything to be a Christian or to call yourself a Christian these days. We have our entertainment people that do it, and we have our professional musicians that do it, and everybody quotes Jesus this and Jesus that, and yet their lives are no changed than they were before. And my Bible and your Bible says that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. We're not told to be judging various folks, but as has been said before, I believe you can be a fruit inspector. And anybody who says, I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me, or however other terminology they would like to use, I think I have a perfect right, based on biblical teaching, to expect the new life of that person to be different from his old life. But sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it isn't. If I had opportunity, if I had ever run into some of these folks, I would like to say very gently and very tenderly, but rather firmly, from what did you ask the Lord to save you? To save means to rescue from peril, and your life is no different now than it was before. I say that gently, but you're interested in the same things you were interested in before. You go the same places, you talk about the same things, your loyalties and your allegiances and your expenditure of strength is still in the same channels that it used to be. If you thought your former life was so sinful and so damned, and I use that in biblical terminology and understanding, if that was the way it was before and you asked the Lord to rescue you from it, from what did you ask the Lord to save you? And we've gotten into this watered-down Balaam doctrine even today, haven't we? And there's this great crossing over between the church and the world in many circles. And as a result, a lot of our power is gone and a lot of our ability to really reach out and touch people's lives for Christ. And so apparently somewhere along in the process, Balaam said to Balak, well, I can't stand up and pronounce curses upon these people. That would be too drastic, but we can curse them just as well if you're willing to expend a little time doing it. And over the days and the weeks and the months, we can mix with them, and we can begin to pull some of their blessing and some of their honor and glory. And finally, God had to deal with that in a rather dramatic way, you remember. So, need to watch out because of those things. Well, let's come back here now to this passage in Numbers 23 and try to draw it to some sort of a conclusion. Lest I forget, coming back now to Numbers 23, Well, one of them is a statement and one of them is a question. There's a question that appears in verse number 17, the very last part of it. Verse 17 of Numbers 23 says, what hath the Lord spoken? Question mark. Now, if you're a Bible-marking Christian, I would ask you to underline that question because I think it's very, very important. is not only important to us in our study this morning, but it'll be important to you periodically in your life as a Christian as you leave this place and go back to your local assembly and fellowship and the various problems and situations that will come into your life for which you'll need some sort of an answer. And I invite you to turn back here to Numbers 23 and verse number 17. And Lord, what is the answer to this problem, this dilemma that we are experiencing? What is the situation of this catastrophe, of this crisis? Well, you turn back to Numbers chapter 23, verse number 7. Well, what's the Lord said about it? What hath the Lord spoken? Question mark. We said last night, I believe, that the answer to every human problem is found in the Word of God somewhere. Some of them lie on the surface. And I don't want to say any more about that because I think this comes up in our study this afternoon in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. But I believe the answer is in there somewhere if we're willing to hunt and to search and to straighten it out. And sometimes you'll read through the Word of God and you'll get an answer before you get a problem. And I encourage you to do this in your Bible study and in your devotional reading. When you come across a passage of Scripture and say, that sounds like an answer that I could help somebody with if they had this sort of a problem. Now, that's funny, isn't it, to get the answer before you get the problem. But this very often occurs because it won't be very long under the leading of the Holy Spirit before you will come across somebody who has that problem. And the answer is fresh in your mind. I challenge you to try it if you haven't discovered it already. What hath the Lord spoken? That's a good thing. And then the last thing is a statement, and that's the last part of verse 23. Verse 23, what hath God wrought? What hath God wrought? And you notice that is not a question, that is an exclamation point. What hath God wrought? Now, it sounds like a question, doesn't it? What hath God wrought? Oh, no, not at this point. At this point, it is an exclamation point. Now, this is what faith does. Faith turns question marks into exclamation points. I never find a question in the Word of God until sin begins to stick its nose under the tent flap, you remember. Yea, hath God said? Uh-oh, watch out, there's a question. There's no questions in the Word of God prior to that time. Apparently, there's no deficiencies in the life of Adam. Apparently, never has to ask God how to care for this plant or what to do that or what this animal ought to be called and so on and so forth. There's no questions until sin begins to make its presence known, and we've had nothing but questions ever since. Nothing but questions ever since. And it's interesting that the question mark kind of looks like a coiled-up snake, doesn't it? But what does faith do? Faith straightens out that coiled-up symbol of a snake and makes it straight, and when you straighten out a question mark, it becomes an exclamation mark. Explanation point. So you have these two things in this 23rd chapter of this book of Numbers this morning hour. What hath God said? Question mark. And what hath God wrought? And I would like to tie the two together. I would like to see some sort of a problem. You see, in verse number 17, you say, well, let's tackle this problem. Let's tackle this problem. Let's see what God says about this problem. And God works. The problem is solved. The answer is given, of course, and applied to the problem. And then we come back and our testimony is, what hath God wrought? Not a question this time, but an exclamation point. And I appreciate the ministry of the Holy Spirit to put that in because it's meant a great deal to my own heart in the 23rd chapter. Well, what do we have? We have three V's. We have a vindication here. We have a voice. And we have a victory. Let's look at some of these things together. The vindication is mentioned here, and that is that salvation is irreversible. Again, Balaam says to Balak, listen, God has blessed these people, and despite what I want to do and what you want to do and the altars we make and the animals we killed, I can't reverse what God has done. And you and I would stop at this point and say, Lord, I thank you that the forces of evil can't reverse what you have done. I like that. I like that. On the other hand, I don't like it when people say, well, yes, I fell into sin. I'm convinced we don't fall into sin. I'm convinced we go into sin. I'm convinced we go into sin. I'm convinced that there is no power, there's no evil power on earth that can make me go into sin despite the faith that I have and despite the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the strength that I have in my life. As a child of God, I don't believe I can be overwhelmed by anything evil, but this is something that we hear periodically today. Well, I got swept off my feet in the temptation. That's not what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13 says. There is a way of escape, if we want to escape. I believe when people sin, it is because we deliberately decide that this is something we want to do, and we cannot excuse it by saying, I couldn't help myself. Balaam says, despite what I want to do to cast evil upon these people and destroy in their midst the blessings of God, I can't do it. Because God has already blessed them, and I can't unbless those whom God has blessed. And we like that. Salvation is irreversible. We had that in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 last night, and we have it also, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10, where it speaks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has sanctified us, and I understand that that in the original there is in the permanent. Once you have been sanctified or set aside, you can't be unsanctified. I think we also have it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 10. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And I understand the word there is such that you can't unbestow it. You can't unbestow it. And I say, thank you, Lord, I appreciate that. Now, sometimes that means that God will do something with me and for me because of that love that I might not thank Him for at the time. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And He correcteth every son whom He receiveth. I was thinking yesterday, and why I was thinking this, I don't know, maybe to use it now, but I was thinking of our life on the farm. Somebody said, you haven't told us much about farm life this time. I said, well, thank the Lord for blessings. But I was thinking about farm life, and down the road from our farm, there was a young fellow about my age, and he lived on a farm with his family, and I remembered one day his father said, son, I want you to go out today and hoe the corn. And he said, Dad, I really can't do it today. I forgot what it was he had to do, but it was some important boy-type stuff. He had to put white wall tires on the tractor or go swimming in the sand pit or there was some sort of a thing, terribly important thing that he had to do. And the father says, son, I don't care what you've got planned. That corn has to be hoed. I want you to go out and hoe the corn. And he says, Dad, I've got more exciting things to do than hoeing corn. And I thought, well, cutting your toenails is more exciting than going out and cutting corn. But he said, son, I won't take no for an answer. This is what I want you to do. You've got to go out there and hoe the corn. And bless your heart, you know, that's what he did. His father checked up on him an hour and a half later, and the boy had gone through that corner of the cornfield, and he had hoed down the corn. Not the weeds, the corn. And his father said, what have you done? He said, Dad, I'm doing what you told me to do. You told me to hoe the corn. So I came out here, and I hoed the corn, and there it was laying flat on the ground. Well, at this point, I draw the curtain down across very mercifully to protect you from seeing what went on next. Because if I told you, probably the stomachs of some of you would turn over and I'd lose you from the audience. But at any rate, I thought about that particular thing. What it had to do with this, I don't know, but I thought it was an interesting story. But sometimes I have not thanked the Lord for the chastising that He has had to give me. Later on, I thanked him for it when it was over. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. But afterward, it yields the peaceable reward, doesn't it? When I've had a chance to think about it, and when the pain has subsided, then even through my tears, I have to say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. And so this is that is done here. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Salvation is irresistible, irreversible. You notice also this. There's no reason for a curse. Numbers 23 and verse number 20, we have it here. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And also is something else. We need to hurry along. There's no reason for a curse. You notice also that there's a vindication because the Jewish folks are a separated people. Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 9, if you will. Number 9, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. We mentioned this, you remember, last night. They are a separated people. So there is a vindication here. Again, as we started out the study, and I mentioned it in the middle of the study, so I mentioned it at the end of the study, probably the Jewish folks know nothing of this that's going on at the time. They don't know the enemy who is plotting their downfall and hopefully their death from the face of this earth, and they're going along probably blithely about their business, not knowing that all of this machinations of evil is going on up here between Balaam and Balak and all of these other sorts of things. But God is vindicating His own people, and He is protecting them, and He is putting the hedge about them, and they know nothing of all this that is going on. The same way as the Christian in the age of the church today. We go along blithefully enjoying the Lord, probably never realizing 99% of the machinations of evil which are against us. And of course, there's illustrations at this point that are legion that we could insert, but we don't do so for the sake of time. So there is a vindication that's going on here. There's also a voice. Matter of fact, there are several voices going on. Look at the voices in the passage. There's the voice of Balaam. That's certainly registered here. And that's in verse number 20. It has to do with God's sovereign grace. Verse 20, if you will again apply it in this way. I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Balaam's voice, God's sovereign grace. So here he is, believer or non-believer, depending upon what you feel in your own heart, but at least he gives testimony to the fact that God does certain things sovereignly, and I appreciate that. I appreciate that. I appreciate the pronouncements of God and all of the promises that he gives to us, and pick out your favorite promise, and God says in the promise, this is the way it's going to be. I appreciate God's sovereign grace without getting into all the strictness of it and all the other things about it with which we argue back and forth these days. I appreciate the fact that when God says something, he means it and he stands by it, and nothing can reverse it. Nothing can reverse it. Last night I mentioned the fact that I appreciate the verbs in the present tense that are found in the Word of God, and I've also come to appreciate the verbs which are in the past tense in the Word of God. Such as we have in Romans chapter 8, thinking of the promises of God. Those whom he did foreknow, them he did also call, and he justified them. And the word glorified is in the past tense. Them he also glorified. Past tense. Now, you and I haven't experienced that yet. We've experienced those other three things, but we have not yet experienced being glorified. But in the mind of God, it's an accomplished fact already. It is as good as done. Praise God this morning hour. We're on our way. We've had our study in Philippians chapter number 1. He which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I like that. I like those verses of promise that leave me completely out of it. God says, this is the way it's going to be. And it doesn't say in many promises, provided you do this or remain true or remain faithful and so forth. God says, this is the way it's going to be. I appreciate that. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That does not qualify itself by saying, provided he confesses this particular thing. I believe the guilt is taken care of immediately. I appreciate this. The voice of Balaam. Balaam, despite everything else that he tried to do and would like to do for the sake of the reward, said, listen, what God has done, I cannot undo. So there's the voice of Balaam. There's also the voice of the Jewish folks in here. Now, they're introduced into the scene for the first time this week, and that's found in verse number 21. In verse 21, Balaam says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel, which is a strange thing to say, but we can understand God's grace in this. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. I like that verse. I like that. That's a triumphant verse, isn't it? Now here again, you see, we stop. We say, Lord, this is the way it was with folks who lived many, many generations ago. But Lord, is it as true in the age of the church today of which I am a part as it was in the history of the Jewish nation back here who were contemporaries with Balaam and with Balak? Lord, would I have to stop and say, in our congregation, would this same testimony be true today? It ought to be. We have a higher appreciation, I think, of God and the things of God than the Jewish folks did. That may be open for debate, but I think this is true. We understand more about God. We are those upon whom the ends of the ages are come, according to what your Bible tells you. The highest thing, the most grand miracle that God has ever performed is to provide a bride for his beloved son. Is the shout of a king amongst us today? I would hope so. I would hope so. The shout of a king is among them. This is what Balaam says to Balak. I would like to think that we say, well, in our assembly, yeah, when somebody gets saved, the shout of a king. We ought to have the shout of a king among us even when things are going what we would call negatively. when maybe nobody's been saved for several weeks, and maybe when some of our families have left us, and when the Sunday school numbers are declining for one reason or another, we ought not to let these things discourage us. We ought not to let these things satisfy us either, but there always ought to be the shout of a king among us. You know, the world loves to shout about the things that it's doing. And the Lord indicted me on this matter one time when I was working for General Motors, and fellows would gather, around the time clock machine, around the water cooler or wherever else, Monday mornings before the whistle would blow for us to begin work, and they'd all be bragging and boasting about their sins. Boy, did I tie one on over the weekend. Boy, did I have a date, and all these other sorts of things. And I'd stand there listening, the Lord says, Phil, why don't you ever say anything? I said, well, Lord, I didn't tie one on over the weekend. No. Why don't you say things about what you did over the weekend? Oh, well, yeah, I never thought about that. So whenever I got a chance and there was a little break in the conversation, I said, boy, did I have a weekend, And they, yeah, tell us. Well, I'll tell you, went off to the Lord's Supper, at 9:30, had a tremendous time. And then 11 o'clock, we had a visiting preacher, and he preached the word, and three people got, and I tried to keep my voice going as long as I can so that they wouldn't have a break. But finally, I wound down, of all things. Imagine me doing that, but I did. And I had to stop for breath, and I lost my audience. It's the only time in the history of General Motors when a group of men ever started work before the beginning whistle sounded. I lost them. And after that, when Phil Morgan would wander up to the sin group, on a Monday morning, they evaporated. But isn't this true? The world today loves to brag and to boast about the things that it does. Why can't we have the shout of a king amongst us? We ought to have the shout of a king. Not mumble, but really be proud of the fact that the Lord has saved us. And the shout of a king is among them, so says Balaam. So the Jews had a sort of a joyful praise to God. And you can tie this in, if you want to, with Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, which, of course, also deals with the Jewish folks. So Balaam has a voice here. The Jewish folks have a voice here. And you notice that there are others who have a voice here. If you will, again, verse number 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, as people look upon them and see them and the experiences of God in their life, people are going to say, what hath God wrought? Exclamation point. And this is the testimony of other people as they see God working in the hearts and the lives of those who belong to God. And bless your hearts, bring this into the age of the church too. This is what people ought to say about us. This is what people ought to say about us. It was true in the early days of the church that either people joined it or they didn't join it. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, because they could see what happened to hypocrites such as Ananias and Sapphira. But they had respect for the folks who say, I belong to God, I live by His precepts, I enjoy God in my life every day. And they say, we admire you, we respect you. It's not for me, maybe, but I sure admire and respect you. And I tied this in, if you will, with a psalm that is over in the book of Psalms. Where else would you find a psalm, really? But in the book of Psalms, Psalm 126. And here is the voice of others. Psalm 126 and verse number 1, if you will. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Scarcely can believe it so. Verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And then the believer hears that. He hears what other folks are saying. They say, the Lord really works in your life. Then the believer thinks about it. He comes to the conclusion, yes, the Lord does work in my life. So verse 3 then is the response of the believer to these other voices. In verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. We shouldn't have to depend upon the testimony of an unsaved world to crank us up and prime us and get us going. But I appreciate the fact that these things are in the Word of God. So there are these voices. So there's a vindication, according to the word of Balaam, concerning the Jewish folks. There's also a voice. In this particular case, at least three voices. That of Balaam and that of the Jewish folks and that of others who are seeing what's going on. And then there's, of course, the last thing is there is a victory. There's a victory. And this is the last part of verse 23. What hath God wrought? And I'd like to just kind of throw some verses together in concluding this last lesson. There's a victory because of the presence of God. Victory because of the presence of God. That's verse number 21. Verse number 21, the Lord his God is with him. Because of the presence of God. That's a wonderful thing to realize, isn't it? We've had it discussed already thus far this week. The development of the awareness of the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. That's something we, and I say we, all need to work more on. The development of the awareness of the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. We're very much aware of him. When we come to the table of the Lord, we're very much aware of him at a prayer meeting because we're praying in his name. But we ought to be equally as aware with him as when we're taking a walk or when we're riding in a car or mowing the lawn or whatever. We ought to cultivate this awareness of the presence of Jesus Christ all the time. Isn't this what he said? Lo, I am with you every time you go to the house of the Lord. No, he didn't exactly say that. Maybe you have a Bible that says that. There are a lot of different versions out these days. And maybe you have a Bible that says that. If so, I'd like to see it right after the service. It certainly wouldn't be Philip's translation. But that is Philip Morgan. I have to remember some folks are going to listen to tapes. I'm assuming that people listen to these tapes, you see. And they wouldn't know what we were doing here by way of gestures. But at any rate, this is so. The cultivation of the awareness of the presence of Jesus Christ. One young lady, newly saved, said to me one time, I've discovered the most awful verse in the Word of God. And I said, what's that? And she says, it's the verse that says, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age. And I said, well, most Christians would find that a very blessed verse. And she says, no, because she says there's some places that I've been going that a Christian really ought not to go. And I became convicted because I was taking the Lord there with me. And she said, that became the most awful verse that I've found yet in the Word of God. Now, that was a strange application of that verse, but it straightened out the young lady's life and made her a more spiritual Christian. And I say, Lord, if it worked, praise God for it. A victory because of the presence of God. God is with him. It's a victory because of the power of God. Now, that's verse 22. Victory because of the power of God. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Now, that's a strange thing. We say those folks could never escape from Egypt because they've got little babes in arms. They've got little boys and girls. They've got teenagers that go off in all directions at once. There's no way that Moses could corral all those people to lead them out of Egypt. There's aged people, infirm, maybe some paralyzed people that are going to have to be carried. And there they are going through the dry riverbed of the Red Sea. I guess the sea couldn't have a riverbed, but anyway, you understand what we're talking about. I'm trying to cram a lot into these last 2 or 3 minutes. But anyway, there they go. And all of the military might of Egypt pursuing them to bring them back. Now, what would you do if you were God in that situation? I've contemplated it. I could send down the same angel that I was going to send down to destroy Sennacherib's army. One angel wiped out a whole army one night. I could send down one angel and wipe out the whole Egyptian military force. I could do that. Or I could do the same thing that I, as God, would do a little bit later on in the realm of Korah. We read about Korah this morning. I could simply open up the earth and swallow Korah alive down to the pit. I could do the same thing with the Egyptian army. A lot of different things you could do. You could rain down fire and brimstone and destroy them all. But you remember what God did? It's an amazing thing to me that not only does God do exceedingly above all that we could ask or think, but sometimes he does exceedingly below all that we could ask or think. And things that we think of as, this is what I would do if I was God, God says, I'm going to operate down here. Remember what God did? I like to think of the implication that God sent an angel down. The angel would say to the Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord would say, take the cotter pins out of the ends of the axles of their chariots. And I can imagine the angel, not that an angel ever questions God, but I could imagine the angel said, would you run that past me again, please? I want you to take the cotter pins out of the ends of the axles of their chariots. And that's what happened. And the wheels fell off the chariots. And then in my King James Bible, it says, and they drave heavily. Boy, that seems to be an understatement. I guess so. If you don't believe it, when you get ready to go tomorrow, you take the four wheels off your car and see if it doesn't drive heavily. How simply God does things. Isn't that right? How simply he does things. That sort of a thing. Another time, folks are trying to build a great tower to heaven. You know, they say, who needs God? We have the Zodiac and all this sort of stuff. What are you going to do? Rain down fire and brimstone? You could. Send down the avenging angel? You could. God simply says, all right, you speak Latin, you speak Greek, you speak pidgin English, you use slang, this, all these sorts of things. Well, the carpenter doesn't know what the electrician's talking about. Electrician doesn't know what the plumber's talking about. How simply God does things. Isn't that right? Something that we think a great project, God simply does this. The early days of our space program, billions and billions and billions of dollars invested. God sent a little wisp of puffy vapor, sometimes called a cloud. And they couldn't shoot off this multi-billion dollar thing because some vapor got in the way. Well, we hurry along. Because of the power of God, he delivered them from Egypt. Victory because of the protection of God. That's verse number 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. Would you apply that to the age of the church in your own life and heart today? Because of the protection of God. And lastly, there is victory because of the plan of God. That's verse number 24. Because of the plan of God. Speaks about the lion here and so on and so forth. Shall not down lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Final victory. This is a nice note with which to end our somewhat negative study sometimes of the life of Balaam. And Balaam says, I have to say these things. You've told me, or I have told you, that I'm going to tell you what God tells me to say, and this is what I have done. And so it ends in victory for God's own people. And we have to leave the story at this point because Balak says, well, let's try it again. Let's build another altar. Let's slay another bunch of animals. We're going to keep doing this thing till we get it right. And Balaam would say to Balak, I don't care how many altars you build. I don't know how much blood you spill from these animals. God doesn't change his mind. These people are blessed. And they're going to stay blessed for all of eternity. So he says about us. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank thee for these times that we have had to gather together. We thank thee for these dear ones who have come to share in the things of the Word of God with us. But Father, what an easy place it is to be up here on this mountainside. How simple everything seems. How easy everything seems. But Father, some of us have to leave and go back to our assemblies, most of which are small. And there's struggling problems, and there seems to be insurmountable obstacles, and yet, Father, thou art greater than all these things. So, Father, by the continued ministry of the Holy Spirit, may we take these lessons that we've been looking at this week and apply them to our workaday world as we leave this place and go down into the valley of service. Bless, Father, to this end, to thy praise and glory, and especially also to the edification and to the joy of thy people. We ask these things with much thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.